The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
So, should the Republican Party reevaluate its stance on abortion?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown coming your way from Kona in Hawaii. Please do pray today. So we're 6 hours behind Eastern time now here in Kona. But I'm with YWAM leaders, Youth with a Mission leaders on the base here. About 230, 240 of their senior leaders from more than 60 nations. They've flown in from around the world just for a gathering, literally of a couple of days, and I get to pour into them on key subjects dealing with sexuality and the Bible, gay, trans issues, what's an approach that blends hearts of compassion with backbones of steel, how do we strengthen the foundations, how do we minister to the younger generation. So please pray. I believe these will be very important meetings for the next generation of missionaries with YWAM around the world. They have more than 3,000 bases around the world. And yesterday, I had the rare privilege of spending over 2 hours with Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, in his late 80s now, and amazed just how full of joy and the spirit he is, facts, details from decades ago. And what a privilege to pray with him and to have him pray for me. First time we've ever met in all our lives. So I was so honored and blessed to do that. But just as you listen to the show, breathe a prayer when the show's over. If you're listening live, please pray for the impact of our sessions on these precious leaders. All right. So Supreme Court is going to be hearing a case having to do with the banning of the abortion pill by a lower court. There's tremendous debate over this pill for many reasons. One, what if a state has strong pro-life laws now, but you can get the abortion pill and that kind of overrides all of that? The controversy in with some stores, some drug stores. If they sell the pill, then some are upset and want to boycott them. If they don't sell the pill, others are upset and want to boycott them. And what's right? What's righteous? What is the fair thing to do? If it's FDA approved, isn't that enough? You say, well, FDA approved for what? It's still going to kill a baby. And others would say it's terribly unsafe. On top of that, it's terribly unsafe for many different reasons beyond the killing of the baby, but in terms of the mother's health. So massive debate. The Supreme Court ruling is going to be very important, and we plan to dig into that further. But on The View, Whoopi Goldberg raises the subject of the GOP stance on abortion, a contrast, different positions within the Republican Party. And I'm going to let her introduce things first. So here's what she has to say at the beginning of The View. She's setting things up now, this discussion among these different women.
We must get to what's going on. The Republican Party is ramping up its battle against abortion rights. The Supreme Court is reviewing the ruling of a conservative federal judge in Texas who banned the so-called abortion pill. And Governor Ron DeSantis, who just made Florida the latest state to impose severe restrictions to abortion access. Now, some Republicans like Nancy Mace want the party to ease up just a little bit. But Senator Tim Scott wants to take things even further. Take a look.
If I were president of the United States, I would literally sign the most conservative pro-life legislation that they can get through Congress.
Even if it was 6 weeks.
I'm not going to talk about 6 or 5 or 7 or 10. I'm just saying that whatever the most conservative legislation is that can come through Congress
is what you would sign.
Yes.
We need to find a middle ground on this issue, and I have a great pro-life voting record, but some of the stances we've taken, especially when it comes to rape and incest, protecting the life of the mother, it's so extreme. The middle, the independent voters, right of center, left of center, they cannot support us.
So is this an issue Republicans are going to regret at the polls? I mean, everyone's talking like they know so much about a woman's body. But when you try to ask them questions, they can't seem to answer anything because most of them don't know Jack Doogie about a woman's body and how it works. So what do you think? I'll ask, what is going on with the party? What are they doing?
Okay. Now I want to go over to Elisa Farah Griffin, and she is more conservative than the others. She's worked in the Republican Party, worked with former Vice President Pence, etc. So she's going to present a more moderate view, a view that would be much more in keeping with pro-lifers that are listening to the broadcast today, but maybe not fully reflecting your views. So she's going to weigh in on a more moderate position to say, okay, look, here's the deal. We have to be pragmatic. If we take a real, real strong line and say no exceptions for rape, no exceptions for incest, and even possibly for the life of the mother, then we're going to lose voters, and we know long-term it's going to work against us. We won't get any of the laws passed. We won't get the justices that we want in the courts, et cetera, because there'll be more liberal politicians in place, liberal presidents. So let's advance the pro-life cause, but let's do it more pragmatically. This is what she has to say.
Well, I really appreciate that Nancy Mace is emerging as somebody who's willing to kind of break with the party and speak out. What I take issue with is 11 of the 13 states that have all-out abortion bans don't have carve-outs for rape, incest, and life of the mother. And as we all know, Ronald Reagan was for that carve out. George H.W., George Bush, that has been Republican Party orthodoxy for more than 30 years. And now we're going so extreme that we're saying even a woman who was raped or who, you know, was a victim of incest can't get the treatment that they need. Where I take issue as well is I actually agreed with the federalist approach of states should determine what abortion policy works for them. Texas ain't New York, New York ain't Texas. However, then you have activist judges who try to make what Texas wants become the law of the land for the rest of the country. So to me, that's kind of counter to the notion that we conservatives have pushed for decades. Politically, I think we know it's going to hurt. I think we saw in the midterms. What I want to see from Republicans is if you're a Ron DeSantis or whoever, if you're going to sign one of these bills, then come out and defend it. Explain why you think the best thing for Florida is a six-week ban. What made you come up with 6 weeks? What's the rationale for it? I'm not seeing a lot of explaining or articulating the stances that are being...
Okay, so here's what I want you to consider. And we're going to come back to Whoopi Goldberg, and I'm going to comment more on her position, which is not surprisingly very, very strong. Here's the real ultimate issue when it comes to pragmatism. All pro-life laws that I am aware of always have an exception clause for the life of the mother. In other words, if the only way to save the mother's life is by terminating the baby's life in the womb, you have to choose one life or the other. And so when reference was just made in the clip to law, no exception for the life of the mother, I have to look into that more fully because I understood those exception clauses were there in the various pro-life laws that have been passed. But here's the question. What if we could win an election, we could get laws passed in many more states in America that would say, because it's, states are going to decide these issues, what if we could get many, many more pro-life laws passed as long as we made exceptions for the for rape and incest? So that's less than 1% of all pregnancies, abortions, etc. Less than 1% of those, I should say, that go for abortions. Of course, less than 1% of pregnancies. So what if we did that? The fundamental question still ends up, is that a baby in the womb or not? Whether it's conceived in rape or in incest, is that a human being? Is that a child? And do any of us have the right for any reason to terminate that pregnancy? Does a mother have a right? Does a doctor have a right? That's the big issue. And I'm going to come back to the pragmatism question. I'm going to discuss a case that came up last year where a friend of mine, a pro-life legislator, voted a certain way that was controversial. But first, I want to play one more clip. And this is Whoopi Goldberg now weighing in with her position.
about.
But this is my question. I want to know, particularly this judge, I want to know, what's your background, sir? Have you worked for the FDA? Do you have a science background?
Right.
Do you know anything about how many different drugs work on many different people? It's not just one drug for one thing. What is your background? Because I'm kind of getting tired of everybody's self-righteousness about what they believe. Well, I believe that I'm entitled to speak to my doctor and not be guided by you. This is not the state's rights. This is not anybody's rights but mine, according to America.
Yeah.
This is my right. And I respect your feeling that that's abortion is the taking of a life. I respect that you feel like that. I need you to respect that I have a different opinion. I need you to respect that my doctor and I will figure out what's right for us and move forward that way. That's what the FDA is for. That's why we have it. And every time you take a little bit of stuff away from the FDA, it's one more idea put out there that they don't know what they're doing. So that means we are sitting out here with our behinds out, hoping for the best, because you don't believe that the people you put in place can do their job.
Okay, so here's what I wrestle with. Obviously, when she's saying to the judge, you know, what's your background? What do you know about this and that? Well, all judges adjudicating cases cannot have expertise in all areas. That's obvious, right? That is a given. That's impossible that they're going to have complete expertise in all areas. So they listen to other experts, and then they get their own counsel, and then they make a decision based on that. So this is going to be in hundreds of different cases. A judge can't be expert on everything, but they have to be experts in applying the law. So that's what they do. But here's where I want to take issue with Whoopi Goldberg. As a man speaking to a woman, so I understand her body, her choice, that perspective, right? But here's what I want to raise. When Whoopi Goldberg says, I respect your opinion, if you believe that's life in the womb and you're taking the life of the unborn, but respect my position, that difference. Okay, here's the issue. I'm not making the choice for Whoopi Goldberg, right? I'm not her God. I'm not making the choice in her life. And if she lives in a state where there are abortion-related laws and that are very progressive and liberal, and that's where she lived and she was pregnant, wanted to have an abortion, obviously, I've got no jurisdiction over her life, right? She has no jurisdiction over mine. But please don't say you respect the pro-life view, that's a human being in the womb, and that it's wrong to take that life, it's terminating a life unjustly, unfairly, right? Don't say you respect that view and then say, but I have to respect a different view. No. If you respect that view, then you understand I can't accept another view that gives someone a right to take that life. If I truly believe it is an unjust termination of a human life in the womb, that is my conviction before God based on scripture and conscience and many other things, then please don't say you respect that, but then allow you to go ahead and I should just say, hey, you have your view, I have mine. Not if I legitimately believe it's the taking of a human life. All right, we'll be right back.
Chronic inflammation is the greatest health threat to humanity. Infections, injuries, toxins, poor diet, and chronic stress can attack your immune system and lead to chronic inflammation. But now there's a solution you can fight this dangerous silent killer with. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
Let's hear what customers are saying.
I'm a personal trainer and owner of three gyms. Super excited, doing a renovation in here, bringing new equipment in. And as I was bringing the new equipment in, I was trying to move a piece. I moved, the equipment didn't move, and I injured myself severely. So it was frustrating. It was really depressing. I wasn't able to work out. I wasn't able to train. I wasn't able to do just normal daily functions. After taking Nopale, I found that it really helped with my recovery, not only with my severe injury in my back, but it also helped in my recovery of my workouts.
Nopale has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
The Truth Network
presents Life 101, the basic rules for getting by and moving ahead in life.
We've all faced times in life where we are completely overwhelmed with just too much to do. This is usually due to our own false beliefs that we actually have to do all the things that we're doing. In reality, some of the things we're doing or committed to are simply due to careless overcommitment. So how do you reverse it and find spare time? Start with only one thing. Jesus said there's plenty of time in one day to worry about the things for that day. And since that's true, there must be something that you can cut out. Whatever it is, quit talking yourself into holding on to it. It may take a bold step to humble yourself and tell others that you're overcommitted. Then as soon as you can, drop out of that one thing that you really don't have to be doing. Afterwards, you will find more peace of mind and life will become less of a burden and more of a joy. Do it today. Pray for wisdom to find that one thing in life that you can drop to achieve more balance in your schedule and more peace of mind in life. You're listening to The Truth Network.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown coming your way from Kona, Hawaii, serving as your voice for more sanity and spiritual clarity. So again, my pledge, I won't get your blood boiling unless I get your faith rising. If we talk about controversial subjects, it's not to draw controversy, it's not to get more clicks, more listens, more views. It's to edify, it's to say, okay, how do we sort this out? How do we deal with this before God? So I was so excited to dive into the content today. I didn't even tell you where we're going in the rest of the show. So I'm going to take the rest of this segment to talk about these pragmatic pro-life issues and where we should draw lines and where we should stand. And then the second half of the show, I'm going to answer a wide range of questions that have been posted on Facebook and Twitter. I got a ton to respond to. I guess I'm always surprised when so many people respond, but glad to do it when your ministry website is Ask Dr. Brown and you have live call-in radio. You do invite questions, so very, very glad to get to a bunch of them. I think you're going to find the questions that we address really, really fascinating. Okay, so let me rehearse for you what happened in one state earlier. It was last year. A friend of mine, a rock-solid believer, loves the Lord, unashamed, gospel witness, strongly, strongly pro-life. He voted, as things were going through the House Republicans, so the state Republicans, so not on the national level, but the state House. So going through their committee, and he strongly voted against exceptions for rape and incest. Now, please understand, I'm speaking here as a man again, so I can only speculate, but I honestly cannot for a split second claim to relate to what a woman would feel who's been raped. All right, out of the gate, I'm making clear, I cannot for a split second conceive of what it would feel like for a woman to be raped by a man, let alone impregnated by that man. And then add in perhaps even more horror to it by a family member. So it's incestuous, okay? So I, out of the gate, this is my default position. I am not for a split second claiming to be able to relate to what that would be like. Not for a split second. I'm not claiming. You're 100% right. Any woman listening, I can't relate to it. Any woman who's been through this, God forbid if you have, but if you have, I'm terrible. I don't have words because I have no clue. The trauma involved, the pain involved, the defiling feeling, the fear, I have no clue, all right? That's default. That's taken for granted here, let alone add into the trauma that it's a child. And maybe a 12-year-old girl, to her absolute shock, finds out she's pregnant. And now some bureaucrat, somebody's going to say, no, you can't have an abortion. You're going to force this girl to impact the rest of her life through a pregnancy. You're going to force her to have to live with it. And now what happens to the child that's born? Obviously, she can't care for that child. It's on and on and on and on. So I get the argument. I can't relate to what someone would go through. But yeah, I feel the power of the argument. Trust me. I feel the power of the argument. And on look, if she could have an abortion before anybody else knows about it, savor the shame, the stigma, one of the other kids thinking class, what happens to her friends, aunt, what happens to the rest of her life? Okay, I get it. And if we have to feel the weight of this, now that's an extreme, extreme case, but there are plenty of other abortion narratives that are very powerful. It's not just, how do you kill a baby in the womb? No, there is a strong pro-life argument that can be given when it's not just a convenience thing, not just, well, it's going to mess with my career, not just that we weren't planning on getting pregnant yet. No, I'm talking about painful, difficult cases. Some of you lived through it yourself. You've agonized, you wrestled with it, you talked with family members, with spiritual leaders, and finally felt it's just best if I have an abortion. God forbid that anyone would think I'm trivializing this, right? So I feel the weight of it, and if we call ourselves pro-life, we should feel the weight of it because we should care about the life of the mother, the life of the woman who's been raped, etc. Now, obviously, if we're dealing with the larger subject in society, I would say, right, let's not even discuss the 1% of abortions due to rape and incest. Let's talk about the other 99%. That would be my focus of having a discussion. Let's deal with those. Okay, for the moment, yeah, fine. Exception for rape and incest. So you agree that the other 99% should be illegal. Let's put the emphasis there. But since the question is about the Republican Party, should it moderate its views? So let's think it through like this. Ultimately, this is still the life and death question. If that is a human being in the womb, should the human being be punished? And if it's ultimately God who gives life, and he gave life, because not every sexual act is going to result in a pregnancy. If he gave life, do we have the power to take it? And what of the testimony of the children who were conceived in rape or incest? Someone like James Robison, who was conceived in rape and is one of the finest Christian leaders I know on the planet and a dear, dear friend. Or Jerry Hill, the wife of the late evangelist Steve Hill, one of the most devoted lovers of Jesus, women following the Lord. Just, you'd be amazed by Jerry's life and testimony. She was conceived in rape. Those lives would not have existed based on the logic I gave you about the best thing to do is abort. And what of the women who have even called this show, it's just a tiny cross sampling, who said, I was raped, And I want you to know the abortion never took away the pain. I want you to know the abortion didn't solve the problem. Or those who did give birth and thought it was the greatest thing they did. So I'm listening to the women. I'm not listening to me as a man here. I'm listening to the women and to the children who were born. So that ultimately is the issue. You say, but look at what happened in the last elections. I mean, we got trounced over that. Well, young people did come out, and young people voted very heavily Democrat, and one reason was pro-life issues. That is true. At the same time, states like Florida, where Governor DeSantis won overwhelmingly, and other states with strong pro-life laws got very good results with their votes as well. So it's a mixed bag when in terms of how people voted when it came to abortion. So this colleague of mine voted against exceptions for rape and incest, but then ultimately the party put forth a bill that said, okay, our bill is going to allow exceptions for rape and incest, and everything else, you know, it's going to be, there'll be no good reason for abortion, etc. So now the question was, do you vote for it and eliminate the vast majority of abortions taking place? By the way, it's been estimated since Roe v. Wade was overturned that at least 30,000 babies' lives have been saved. So do you vote? No, I've got to stay on my principle, and I cannot vote for this if there are exceptions for rape and incest, in which case all the other abortions.
Hey, friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message, and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Once again, welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here to infuse you with faith, the truth, and courage coming your way from Kona in Hawaii. But what an amazing setting. What an amazing base, place to base and go out around the world in missions. What an amazing work. All right, I'm going to start answering a bunch of questions that have been posted on Facebook and on Twitter. And then, maybe we'll grab a bunch of calls tomorrow. But I'm going to answer a bunch of questions here. And before I do that, can I give you a word of encouragement that ties in directly with this radio broadcast? Some of you who are newer listeners or just tuning in, You might not know that over 20 years ago, God began to lay on my heart a deep promise. He had promised me other things over the years that I've seen happen. I mean, major, massive, that he promised me that I've seen happen. He began to lay on my heart that as surely as there was a civil rights movement that had taken place in America, there would be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution that would take back much of the ground. I don't mean politically dominate as much as culturally, spiritually, morally, take back much of the moral ground that had been taken from us. And it has to be God. It can only be God. It can't be just conjured up in our own strength. Too much ground has been lost. Too many foundations have been destroyed. It has to be rebuilt through God's people. It was a clear promise God gave me over 20 years ago. And at the same time, he began to speak to me. Not only did I get to be on the front lines of this gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, but that I'd be on live talk radio. This is a promise I've lived with, and that we would expand and blanket the nation. When we did a major expansion years ago, we didn't have funding and infrastructure in place, and everything had to scale way back. Well, God has now launched us, given us a plan, given us backing with your help to make this happen. So every new station that we go on, we just launched in Phoenix. We're about to launch another major city beginning of May. We'll be telling you more about that. And God willing, rapid expansion after that. As this is happening, this is God encouraging me and encouraging me to encourage you that things really are happening. It's not about the broadcast. Look at the broadcast as a trigger or as a sign of the other things that are going to be unfolding. Look at it in that way that you know, it's just like if you say, okay, when the clouds come and you hear the thunder, you know the rain's going to follow. Things are happening. The pushback has been happening. It's been going on for several years, but it's building. And this show, by God's grace, is going to be right in the middle of it. So join with me. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for being supporters, listeners, viewers, prayer warriors. And join our team. Would you do that? $1 a day or more. Become a torchbearer. Help us spread the fire across the nation. Help us equip people to have hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. Help us to merge grace and truth, word and spirit together. And we're doing it. Join in with us. I can assure you, you share in the reward eternally. I can assure you, every testimony, you get to play a part in that. And we, trust me, we will pour back into you far more than $1 a day in resources and exclusive content that you get for free. So call now, 800-538-5275. You say, hey, I've enjoyed the podcast for years. I've listened to broadcast or I watch on YouTube. Well, join our team. Help us reach more. Amplify my voice. Would you do that? 800-538-5275 or go to AskDrBrown.org. Just click on Donate Monthly Support, or on the app, just click on Give and then Monthly Support. All right. Vershawn Clara asks, did all the Pharisees during the time of Jesus know the Messiah would or will be God? No, that was definitely not a conception. It was definitely not a Pharisaic conception or a Jewish conception that we were aware of at that time, that the Messiah would be divine, that would be explicitly God. Did some groups have some view of a highly exalted Messiah and divine in some level? That could be argued. But did the Pharisees believe in a divine Messiah? No. Casey, how can we refrain from worship that is driven purely by emotion, but still be sensitive to emotion as it is a natural element of personal and corporate worship? I don't worry about being driven by emotion because I'm focused on what I'm singing and who I'm singing to. In other words, the only emotion I'm going to be carried by is my own emotion in response to the truth. I'm not worried if someone's going to work things up or not going to work me up, because if the words don't have content, meaning, substance, if the spirit's not at work, I'm going to feel pretty dull. So what I'm saying is don't get uptight about, oh, what am I going to work up? Focus on who you're worshiping, who you're singing to, what the words are saying, and then let your emotions go as they go, right? Jump, dance, shout, weep, fall on your face, be silent. Just just respond accordingly to the truth and to the moving of the Spirit. Let's see. Nathaniel. Hey, Dr. Brown, I recently finished an evangelism disciple class at a particular seminary where I was taught that evangelism is a universal command for every individual Christian, and to not evangelize would be disobedience to Christ. However, I can't seem to find a very convincing biblical case for that view. What are your thoughts on that? Thanks. Every Christian should be in harmony with God, and therefore every Christian should have a heart for the salvation of the lost. But not every Christian is going to be a soul winner on the same level. So as long as we are participating in the Great Commission on some level, then we are working with God. But there can be pressure put on everyone that you must win souls, as opposed to we should be witnesses for Jesus. All of us should be witnesses for Jesus in one way or another. And then that should take care of itself in terms of how these things work out in our lives. And I would say if we're knowingly saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to share my testimony, now we're in disobedience, right? If we say, Lord, I just don't know how, or I'm shy, or I'm shut in, what do I do? Well, you pray. You pray for the lost to be saved. You can donate. You can do other things. So we should all be participating on some level. But yeah, I agree that if you want chapter and verse, you're not going to find a verse that every Christian should be an active evangelist. But we should all have God's heart for the lost, and then it works out whichever way it does in terms of what our involvement looks like. Caleb, in regards to Calvinism, if God knows everything and creates people, doesn't he know before he creates them that they'll deny him and go to hell? Yes, so knowing what someone will freely choose to do versus predestining them to do it would be the difference. Yes, so when God created the universe, since he inhabits eternity, he could see the end as well as the beginning, and therefore he knew exactly where every human being he created would end up. But if we ended up there ultimately by our choice, in other words, he chose to give us a choice. If we ultimately end up there by our choice, well, then so be it. You say, but why would he create a world knowing that many or most would perish? Because in his wisdom, he knew that the end result would be worth it. In his wisdom, he knew that he would accomplish his goals of having a people with him forever who freely chose to receive his grace and be part of his family. And he would also be glorified as God in his judging those who chose to be wicked. Carrie, was Simon the Magician saved or a false convert? Now, there's a multi paragraph question. Whoa, long. I can't answer it. We don't know based on Acts chapter 8. We don't know. It seems that he became a believer. Maybe he was very superficial and immature. And therefore, when he wanted, I want to pay for this gift. So when I lay hands on people, they receive the Spirit. So Peter rebukes him, but he isn't down in the hell. He rebukes him and calls him to repent. So either he recognized that he was a new convert, but very, very much living like he was in the past. And Peter said, you better wake up, boy, or you're not going to make it. Or he had not yet been converted, and Peter was calling him to repent. But you could make a case that he was a new convert and that he sinned grievously, and it reflected a deep area in his life that was unyielded to the Lord, and Peter gave him a very strong warning. Jorge, hi, Dr. Brown, big fan of your work. I would like to know what is the main reason why aren't you Catholic, or the main objection you have against the Catholic faith. God bless you. So, all of you that are longtime listeners of The Line of Fire, readers of my books or articles, you know I'm not a Catholic basher, and I have colleagues that I work with that are Catholic believers. But the first and simple reason is I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church. That's where I met the Lord. That's where I put down my roots. And almost all the older people in the church had come out of Catholicism, so they were former Catholics. Then as I began working in Catholic countries like Italy, all the converts I met had come out of Catholicism and didn't really know the Lord as Catholics and didn't really come to know him until they were born from above. And then, so that's where everything started. Then, because I based everything on Scripture, so I don't accept rabbinic tradition where it violates Scripture. I don't accept rabbinic authority when it violates Scripture, because the word is the ultimate dividing line. Well, in the same way, where I see Catholic tradition contradicting Scripture or adding things to Scripture which to me change some essentials or make unnecessary additions and things like that, because of that, I'm not going to be Catholic. So as I see that Catholic tradition violates Scripture and that authority is given to the Catholic Church just as to rabbinic Jews that I don't find in harmony with Scripture, those would be main reasons. Now, of course, there's specific doctrines, the veneration of Mary and the office of the Pope and things like that, and Mass, etc., that I differ with. Jonathan, can you please explain Matthew 5:19? Is that saying if we break God's commandments, we will not be allowed to enter in and called least by those inside the kingdom? What's your take on it, Dr. Brown? P.S. You rock and bless you. Bless God for you. Thank you. Okay. So Matthew 5:17-20, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. So he's not just speaking about Torah, but the whole of the Old Testament. Doesn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And when he says anyone who breaks the least of these commandments will be considered least in the kingdom, some would say, well, you're still in the kingdom, but you are on the lower plane, lower level. I understand these commandments to be what Jesus now teaches thereafter in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, let me show you how to live out Torah. Let me show you what it means to fulfill Torah. I'm going to show you what it means. I'm going to show you a higher path. And that's what he's talking about, as opposed to saying if you don't build a parapet on the roof of your house or something like that, that you're least in the kingdom of heaven, or if you don't keep the explicit laws of the woman's monthly cycle, you're least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't see it saying that.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
I really enjoy being physical. It's something I've just always loved, but I've definitely had times where it's really crippled me up. Being a horse trainer can be pretty physically demanding with all the duties that I have, not just riding horses for a living, saddling horses, caring for the horses. I feel like Nopalea just took the edge off, and then it's continued to keep me from getting sore. Nopalea, it's been a huge blessing.
Now there's a solution by lowering levels of chronic inflammation. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
It's fun to be on the golf course again. I'm able to swing the club freely. Hopefully, I'm hitting better golf shots. Nopalea has allowed me to get back on the golf course, enjoy the game that I love, and maybe even give me that little edge to beat my friends at the game.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I just looked over Twitter where we've got dozens and dozens of questions posted there and dozens and dozens and dozens more on Facebook. It's like an hour or two just flooded in. And anyway, I want to answer a bunch more questions. Hey, just a shout out to everybody that is enjoying the Trivita Wellness Supplements. Remember, not only are you enriching your own life, you are helping us reach more and more people on The Line of Fire. So if you haven't checked out Trivita, go to trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25 to get a 25% discount and to get 100% of your first order donated to The Line of Fire. Or call 800-771-5584, especially if you have questions you want to ask. Well, what about this? Or how does this work? Or 800-771-5584. Tell them Dr. Brown sent you. Okay. Let me answer a few more Facebook questions, and I'm going to shoot over to Twitter. Let's see. CJ, could you please address the practice in many deliverance ministries of, quote, breaking generational curses and, quote, renouncing soul ties? There are a lot of goofy practices and happening in charismatic churches that I don't see a New Testament precedent for. Yeah, on the flip side, there are a ton of things that are in the New Testament that are not being practiced in non-charismatic churches. So it's an interesting thing. Some are doing some stuff not in the New Testament, and others are leaving stuff out that is in the New Testament. So to me, the whole reason that I cannot be cessationist and say that the divine healing shouldn't be a normal thing today, or speaking in tongues or prophecy should not be a normal thing, is not just my experience. It's primarily the word is too clear on it. But fair enough. Where do we get these ideas from? Well, the question of generational curses does not come up explicitly in the New Testament. But what's the Old Testament principle? That the sins of the fathers are visited on the third and fourth, on the subsequent generations, the third and fourth generation of those who hate the Lord, right? You say, okay, well, I'm born again. The moment I'm saved, that puts an end to that. I could absolutely accept that. In other words, I could absolutely accept that the moment you break that cycle of those who hate him and that you love him through the blood of Jesus, everything ceases. Does the New Testament explicitly address that? No, it doesn't explicitly address it. So we have to look at the principle. And I do not, as a habit, break generational curses if I lead someone to the Lord. I know some ministries do that, and they're powerful, and God uses them. But here's my perspective. If I see a pattern of destructive, negative things happening that have happened to the guy's parents, the guy's grandparents, great-grandparents, like cycles of generations where the same calamities seem to befall them, then I would say something's going on here. Let's break this in Jesus' name. As for renouncing soul ties, that is just part of repentance. In other words, if you say, okay, you're a young woman, you've been in a sinful relationship with someone you're not married to, now you're getting born again, and you say, okay, I guess I shouldn't talk to that person so much. No, you got to break that. You have to renounce it. Part of your repentance is to say no to these things that are sinful and destructive. So that concept is, to me, just part of repentance. But here's the thing. Let's not make doctrines out of things that are not explicit in Scripture. Tony, I've heard that the tribulation period can only start on the first year of a new Shemitah cycle. If the tribulation does not start then, it can't start until the first year of the next Shemitah cycle. Could I please have your thoughts on this? Zero support for it in the Bible. Don't even think twice about it. That's my answer. Michael, your name is Michael Brown. What do you know? Can a born-again believer in Jesus Christ turn away from Christ and end up in hell? I believe they can. If you just search our app or search sdrbrown.org for Once Saved, Always Saved, Eternal Security, you get my views on that. But it is a person willfully turning away. If you want to serve the Lord, he has promised to keep us till the end, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can separate you from him. But he will not force you to stay in his house. All right. Stuart,
This is over on Twitter. Is it true that the tribes of the world who have never heard of Jesus will perish in their sins and go straight to hell, or do they get a second chance based on their calling out to God or on their morality? Many thanks and God bless, Stuart. Number one, it's not a second chance. I don't see anything in Scripture where anybody gets a second chance after death. So the way you phrased it, let's get rid of second chance and ask based on their calling out to a God or on their morality. So as I understand Scripture, God judges us based on the light that we have. Now remember, this is not a God who set up some rules and now he's locked in and has to abide by them. Like, oh man, I wish I hadn't set it up that people go to hell based on that. I wish I could be nice and let everybody in. No, we're talking about eternal God, almighty creator of all things. That's who we're talking about, okay? And the most compassionate being, billions of times beyond what we could imagine in terms of compassion, the one who sent his son to die for us. So he's not going to like, don't soak that, you're like in Jeopardy. Oh, you lost because you didn't put your answer in the form of a question. God's like, oh, you almost prayed the right prayer, but you left the word out. Bzz, to hell with you. Now, that's not who he is. So he will judge everyone based on the light that they have, and he will judge fairly and rightly. Did someone respond to the revelation of God in nature and look to him? Does that mean that he will then make sure a missionary gets to them? Will he reveal himself in some other way that will then connect them to the gospel? If it's just based on morality alone, we all fall short. But Paul does say that there are Gentiles who keep the moral law of God in Romans 2, and because it's been written on their conscience. So I simply say, and it's not a cop-out, God will judge all by the light they have and will judge with an absolute combination of perfect justice and perfect love. That is who he is, and that is what he will do. However, since we know the propensity of the human race and we know the lostness of the human race, we by all means want to get to everyone we can with the good news of Jesus. This is from William with a detailed chart. Do you believe the covenant of Daniel 9:27 should be seen within the context of the covenant and mercy of Daniel 9:4? Daniel 9:4 is a quote from Moses in Deuteronomy 7 in reference to the oath Yahweh will swear, Shavah, with Abraham in Genesis 22. The oath was, etc. Okay, so this is a lengthy question. No, I don't see it like that. Now, maybe there are some wordplays. That's possible. But no, I don't see this as related to oath, but simply as related to 7. Let's see. Omajayagbi. Good morning, sir. I'm writing from Nigeria. A brother in my church sent this question that was asked by a Muslim cleric to me. When Jesus Christ died and buried in the grave, who is controlling heaven and earth? The Heavenly Father, as he always did. So our God is complex in his unity, at one and the same time, enthroned in heaven. So the Eternal Father fills the universe and sits enthroned in heaven. His Son comes down and manifests the Father to us and dies for our sins, and the Spirit works invisibly. So a Muslim should understand our belief in the Trinity, God's triunity. P. Udrawaz, can you comment on how to resolve the apparent contradiction between Jesus identifying Aviatar as high priest in Mark 2:26 and 1 Samuel 21 calling him Ahimelech? Well, it's not calling him Ahimelech. It's two different people. It's father, son. And there are many, many different explanations. The Greek in the days of Aviatar, what does that actually mean? And a simple argument is that he was the better known figure. And therefore, since it's in this general time period, he is mentioned. There are other more in-depth arguments, but that is the simplest to me, that it's not a Greek construction saying it had to be during his exact years while he was the priest, but during his lifetime, during and in that time he did serve as priest. Forgotten Gen X, sir. Have you read Ollie Bonner's book, The Myth of Pelagianism? If so, what are your thoughts, comments? Haven't read it, don't know anything about it. Sorry. A. Kirk, do you believe Babylon the Great in Revelation is a one-world system or a literal city? And why, if it is a system, can you explain Revelation 18, 17 through 19? I believe it is a system. I mean, remember the language of Revelation is full of symbolism, is full of imagery. And just like I don't expect a beast with seven horns and seven heads and ten horns coming out of a bottomless pit, I believe that represents a demonic world ruler. I mean, it's possible to happen, but I'm not expecting that, right? Like it looks like some horror movie or some sci-fi movie. So even just a detailed description of a city and mourning over a city and all of that, that can all be symbolic. If it does speak of a city, it is a city that is the house, the throne of that system. But to me, it speaks more of a system. A-Rod Go, thoughts on the work of Brad H. Young, titles like Jesus, the Jewish Theologian, and the Parables, Jewish Tradition, and Christian Interpretation. Yes, great. Great stuff. Brad, one of the leading Christian scholars and Jewish background to the New Testament, etc. So like anything, you study it, you work it through. It's great stuff. Excellent. Ryan, I'd like to hear you talk about Christian nationalism, what it means to you if possible. I'd like to understand a little more about it and very much appreciate your thoughts. Go to narandchristiannationalism.com. N-A-R and christiannationalism.com. narandchristiannationalism.com. You'll find a clear statement of where I stand, what I believe. N-A-R, narandchristiannationalism.com. If you want an in-depth dive, get my book, The Political Seduction of the Church, and I get it into it in great length. Hey, thanks for praying for me as this day goes on, as I minister to these YWAM leaders here in Kona. May the blessing and the smile of God be with you. Back with you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.